Now the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The scripture indicates that if you are habitually, knowingly doing these sins, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't care what your profession is. I don't care what your religion is. It makes no difference how orthodox you may be. You may carry a Bible under your arm. You may sing in the choir. You may be an usher. You may be an elder. You may be a deacon. But if you are habitually, knowingly doing these sins, the scripture says ye shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is the work of the flesh. And no true child of God whose nature has been changed and who is walking in the Spirit can possibly knowingly do these things. But the fruit of the Spirit, yes, the fruit of the flesh is one thing, but the fruit of the Spirit is another. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. But I want you to see tonight the work of the Holy Spirit. A week ago tonight, I talked on the Holy Spirit, and I want us to remember one or two things we said, and then we'll talk about this passage I've read. The Apostle Paul once said, "Now concerning matters pertaining to the Spirit, I would not have you ignorant." And yet thousands of people are ignorant of the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that there is a Trinity, that God is expressed in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You say, "I don't understand that." All right, I'm going to tell you. Nobody can understand. I don't understand. I do not understand that God is God, and yet Christ is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. I don't understand that. No man can comprehend the mystery of the Blessed Trinity. But the Bible teaches that God the Son is as much God as God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit is as much God as God the Father. Now, the Bible teaches that in the Old Testament, we have the age of the Father. In the New Testament, the Gospels, we have the age of the Son. And now, this is the age of the Holy Spirit. And Christ is present in this room tonight by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is a person. A lot of people refer to the Holy Spirit as it. It's going to come. It's going to do this. No, we refer to the Holy Spirit as a person. We say He is the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is God. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You cannot come to Christ unless the Holy Spirit convict you. Now, what is the conviction of the Holy Spirit? The Bible teaches that before you can come to Christ, your heart has to be prepared. The Holy Spirit prepares your heart by convicting you of your need of Christ. He will convict you of your sin tonight, and you will see yourself as a sinner. Now, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You have to hear it. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. But even with all my preaching, I could preach to you till I'm blue in the face, and God has chosen that as a method of getting your attention and getting you to hear the gospel. You could read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You could try to reform. You could try to find God. But you cannot find God apart from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts you, and He draws you to Christ. Now, when the Holy Spirit convicts you, you may be uncomfortable. He may even make you angry. I've had people get up in the meeting and shake their fist at me and walk out. The Holy Spirit had gripped them. They felt uncomfortable. They felt themselves a sinner. We don't like to be exposed. We don't like to have the Spirit of God point out our sins and say, this is wrong and that's wrong and the other thing's wrong. But you cannot come to the Lord Jesus Christ until you've been convicted. And that's the reason it's so important to come when he speaks to you. That's the reason it's dangerous to put him off. There are many of you that God has already spoken to and you've been resisting him, you've been putting him off. And I want to tell you that is the most dangerous sin a man can commit, is to resist the wooings and the promptings and the convicting and the persuasiveness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God speaking to you. Now, while I preach up here on the platform at night, I know that I of myself cannot persuade anybody to receive Christ. Somebody may get up and come forward to Billy Graham, but they have never been really converted. When you get up and come forward, and while I'm speaking, there's another voice speaking. The Holy Spirit takes what I say and he applies it to your heart, and it may make you love Christ. It may make you loathe and detest your sins. It may move upon your will to receive Christ, and it is the Holy Spirit that does that work. And when you come to receive Christ, here is one thing that is difficult for people to understand. At that moment, a divine act takes place upon the soul. That is called in Scripture the new birth. When you become a partaker of God's life, the moment you get up out of your seat and come in sincerity to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit acts upon your soul and he gives you a new nature and you become a new creation. Now, the moment you come to Christ, the moment you receive him, you become a partaker of eternal life, but the Holy Spirit does something else. He takes up residence in your heart. As God the Father used to dwell in the old Jewish temple in Jerusalem, now God the Holy Spirit dwells in our bodies, and our body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that he indwells. Know ye not that ye are the temples of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Yes, right now. If you really come to Christ, if you know Christ as your Savior, the Scripture says that the Holy Spirit dwells in you now. But a lot of you go on day by day totally unconscious of the tremendous power dwelling within. And the Bible also says that the Holy Spirit produces fruit in your life. If you are in Christ and the Holy Spirit lives within you, the Scripture teaches that he will be producing certain fruit that will be evident in your life, that you've passed from death unto life. We know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. That's one evidence. We know we've passed from death unto life because we believe in Christ as Savior and Lord. But more than that, the Holy Spirit is producing the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. You can't be long-suffering. You can't be patient. You're not a meek sort of a person. But when you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit gives you supernatural power to produce this fruit. And it's not you producing it. It's God through you. It's Christ in you through the Holy Spirit producing something that is actually supernatural that you could not do of yourself. Is that happening to you? Now, the Bible teaches, as I've already said, that our hearts are a battlefield. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now, here is a battle, a struggle, in which all of us must fight. The Christian life is one of conflict between opposing forces, the flesh and the Spirit, the old nature and the new nature, a conflict between Christ and Antichrist. The soul has become a battlefield. The old nature, which is still there, which has not been removed, is still strong and active and loses no opportunity of using all the weapons of its deadly armor against the newborn soul. But the Bible says that if Christ has changed you and you have received Christ and your sins are forgiven and the Holy Spirit lives within, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit produces fruit in your life that all of us will be able to see. And the first one that he mentions is love. There are three words in the Greek language for love. One is eros, which means sensual, sexual love. Another one is phileo, which means love between friends or a man and a wife. Outside of Christ, have phileo, love. Then there's another love called agapao, which is a supernatural love. Now listen to this. The moment you come and give your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes within to give you supernatural power, but He also produces a supernatural love. A person outside of Christ cannot have this love. That is the reason that a husband and a wife, in my opinion, outside of Christ, a husband and a wife cannot truly be in love. There is a dimension in Christ in love between husband and wife that is beyond that of a person outside of Christ. There is a love in the family developed in Christ that you cannot know anything about outside of Christ. If your family is outside of Christ, there is not the bond of unity and love between you as there is when Christ lives within and gives you a supernatural love. And I tell you, there will never be a solution to the race problem in America. Never. Or anywhere in the world. The problem in the Middle East is race. One of the great problems in India is race. The race problem is not just located in the southern part of the United States. It's everywhere. All over the world, wherever you have two races living beside each other, no matter what the color of the skin. Two nationalities, like the German and the French. Whatever it may be, living side by side over a period of time, the Japanese and the Chinese. There are racial problems, and that can never be completely solved except by supernatural love. Now, the Scripture teaches that when you're in Christ and the Holy Spirit lives within, that you will love God supremely. First and foremost will be your love of God. I love Him with all my mind and heart and soul, the Scripture says. I love Him supremely. And sometimes my love for Him will come into conflict with the love of the world. And I must make a choice, and I must always choose Him. We're to love God supremely, even before family, before friends, before anybody, is the love of God. Do you love God that much? You can't do it except the Holy Spirit is in you, helping you to love God. And then you are to love your neighbor. Oh, it's easy to love a neighbor when he loves back. But is it easy to love when they're ungrateful, when they suspect our motives, when they fall to slandering us? Most of us give up. But the true Christian with Christian love never gives up. He goes on serving and loving and helping. He aches for the souls of men. Neither indifference nor slander nor injury can stop him. I don't care what your neighbor says against you. You love him. I don't care what your neighbor does to you. You love him. Are you producing the fruit of the Spirit? Oh, listen. Men have wondered what kept John Wesley in the saddle for 53 years. It was love. Men have wondered why David Livingstone died in the jungle of Africa and stayed there 33 years. Men have often wondered about Albert Schweitzer in Africa for these many years when he could have the world at his feet. Love, 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 love. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. Do we love our neighbors? That's where the love of Christ takes over and loves through you and makes you love beyond yourself. That's Christian love. And only God can produce it in you. And then the Scripture says you're to love your fellow Christian. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, in that ye have love one to another. We're to love each other. Oh, the fighting and the bickering and all of these things in the church, the divisions. May God have mercy upon us. We're to love each other. You know what they said of the early church? Behold how they loved one another. That's the reason they could conquer the world. They didn't do it with a sword. They didn't do it with a hydrogen bomb. They did it with love. They loved each other and the world marveled at it. Then there's a second one I'll rush on to, is joy. The Holy Spirit produces not only the fruit of love, but the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of joy. Where is the joy that the Holy Spirit produces? Christians going around with a long face, bearing the burdens of the world. All the joy that Christ can give. And there are many of you, though, that don't have this joy. Many of you outside of Christ don't know what I'm even talking about. Because you see, there's a difference between pleasure and joy. You see, pleasure depends on circumstances. In order to have pleasure, you ought to have good health. And maybe you got to sit in front of the television set or go to a nightclub or play a game of golf or something like that. That's your pleasure. But joy, Christian joy, is completely independent of health or circumstances. A dear lady over here in the iron lung. In Christ, whatever the circumstances, in prison, in an iron lung, in a hospital, doesn't make any difference. Your joy is not disturbed. Your pleasure is all fouled up, but not your joy. And if you're in Christ, there is a joy in every circumstance. Paul and Silas were in prison. They'd been beaten. They were bleeding. Why, you'd think they'd be discouraged, wouldn't you? And moaning and groaning and complaining. God, you've let us down. Here we went out to try to preach to the world, and here we are in jail. No, sir. They were singing praises unto the Lord at midnight. They had joy in their hearts. The joy that Christ can give. Wouldn't some of you like to have joy tonight? Wouldn't you? You're so miserable carrying your burdens and trying to solve your own problems and all these things. Why don't you give your life to Christ and have Him give you joy? The joy that Christ can bring. Oh, it's wonderful to be a Christian. It's wonderful to give your life to Christ. It's wonderful to surrender to Him. Oh, yes, we forgot the old nature and the new nature. Billy, what am I going to do with that old nature? He keeps popping up, giving me trouble. The Scripture says, sin shall not have dominion over you. You've given your life to Christ. He lives within your heart. Now, yield yourself, your members, every member of your body. Go down, your hands, your eyes, your ears, your nose, your tongue, every part of your body. Yield it completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yield your members as instruments to righteousness. And then let Christ, through the Holy Spirit, rule and reign in your life. Walk in the Spirit by Bible reading and prayer and witnessing and faithfulness in the church. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I want to ask you this question. Do you know Christ? Has your life been changed? Are you a new person? Has He come into your life and given you this peace and this joy and this love? If He hasn't, I want to ask you to receive Christ. You see, the Bible says that all of us have this tendency toward evil within us. We are sinners. We've broken the laws of God. We've failed to meet His requirements. But the Bible tells us a glorious story that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and shed His blood for our sins. And now that if we will come by repentance and faith in Him, that our lives can be changed and we can have all that I've been talking about. I'm going to ask you to come and receive Him tonight.